Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Today, I know we've looked at this passage a number of different times in a number of different ways, but today I just want to talk about one phrase out of these many words. And that phrase comes from the third verse. And here it is: such a great salvation. Such a great salvation. I believe that one of the great problems we face today in the Church of Jesus Christ is we don't treat salvation as something great. It's ho-hum. We need some other kind of entertainment to get us excited. Simply contemplating the wonder of a great salvation isn't enough. There's an old saying that says, familiarity breeds contempt. It is so easy to become so familiar with something, even something wonderful, that it becomes ordinary. Somebody asks, why is it that people of old, God made it so hard for them to approach Him? They had to go through purification. They had to go journey all the way to Jerusalem. They had to purify themselves. They had to go through days of making sure that they remained ceremonially clean. They had to come in. They had to bring an offering. They had to go to the priest. The priest had to kill the offering. The blood had to be shed. Only the priest could go into the holy place, and that only in a certain rotation. And then once a year, only the high priest could go in to the place where God's presence was really revealed. Why make it so tough? Because God wanted them to value. I believe that we suffer from the devaluation of salvation and God Himself. Salvation is what kind of lifts us up a little bit to an okay God. Someone said that today preachers try to justify an evil God to good people. True gospel is a gospel that justifies evil people to a wondrous God. Have we lost that wonder of God and His salvation? Jude, writing in the little book of Jude, makes this throwaway line. It's just kind of getting him to his point. In Jude, verse 3, says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, he says, oh, I am so filled, so fixated on this salvation. That's what I want to talk about. Are we filled with the thoughts of that salvation? The Bible tells us to do that. The Bible says, set your minds on things above. Colossians chapter 3. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. How often look with me over at 2 Peter. Look with me over at 2 Peter. Peter is writing one of the last books in the Bible that will be written, except for the writings of John. He's near the end of his life, and look at what Peter writes to the church that is scattered across a fallen world. Look at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us, what's that word? Everything. I think we often fall short of realizing what God has given us. It's so easy to get dragged in to the humdrum of the day-to-day. Hebrews gives that phrase in Hebrews 12, about the sin that so easily entangles us. Who here would say that they are not easily entangled in sin? And we lose the wonder of this great salvation. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, His own glory and goodness, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Can you imagine God is willing to give us His nature? What a wondrous salvation. Every other religion on earth tells us that you've got to do your best. Some of us are willing to admit our best isn't very good at all. The corruption at the core of us constantly wars against any good that we would do. As we're approaching this election season, we see the same thing that we see so often. People who at one point professed to be good people and maybe even were, go to Washington and end up corrupt. Have you ever heard a story of some wicked person that got elected and became good? Doesn't happen, does it? But we've become so cynical. We've become so cynical that when you hear stories of corruption, somebody said, well, you know, all these stories of corruption that are coming out now, they're not going to mean anything because people gave up a long time ago. They just acknowledge that everybody's corrupt. Because God has given us precious promises so that we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. want you to notice that one word in there. Look back at verse 3. He says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You know, that's a word we don't hear very much, even in the church today, do we? I think that you would have to go quite a ways to hear a sermon today talking about godliness, even in the churches that profess to preach the Bible. It's a term we don't really hear, do we? Because you see, there aren't a lot of people out there clamoring for godliness. Oh, there's a lot of people clamoring for prosperity. I guarantee you, you look up the phrase, sermons on prosperity, and you'll get a list longer than your arm on any search engine. When was the last time someone walked up to you, stared you in the eyes, and said, How can I have godliness in my life? We're not very excited. Peter was excited about godliness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He was excited about godliness. Peter understood something we choose not to think about on a regular basis. Life and godliness. Look with me over at 1 Timothy. Look with me over at 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4. I guess I can't escape it. Every time I turn on the radio in my car, it comes on about the World Series. And you got to say, it's a weird year when the Chicago Cubs are playing the Cleveland Indians in the World Series. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8. He says, Physical training is of some value. There's value in exercise. It has some value. But godliness has value for all things. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We don't talk much about godliness. It is not hard at all to strike up a conversation about sports. Whether people love them or hate them or up them or down them, you bring up some sports team and you can get yourself a conversation in a heartbeat. And I'm not talking about out in the world. I'm talking about among people who claim to be Christians. Why do you think it is that when they want to draw a crowd, they bring a sports hero in to speak? The only night that Billy Graham came close to filling the vet back in 1992, the only night he came at all close What was that night? What happened that night? Anybody remember? 25 years ago. Reggie White spoke. Remember Reggie White? Philadelphia Eagles? The night Reggie White spoke, this was full. Boy, you can get people, but I'll tell you what, start up a conversation about godliness. See how quickly you empty a room. I remain appalled to this day to the words that one of my pastor friends shared with me about how their church wanted to get the young adults to come out to Sunday school because they were biblically illiterate. So they started a fellowship time with coffee and donuts before Sunday school to try to entice the young adults of the church to come out to participate. He was so excited to have some time for informal fellowship and be able to share with people. And he showed up the first week, and the only thing anybody wanted to talk about was how much money they'd won or lost at the casinos the night before. And that was called Christian fellowship. Godliness. You see, we don't think godliness is very important. You can do anything in this life without godliness. In fact, there are a lot of things in this life you can do better without godliness. Just look at our political system. How many people who have at least outwardly godly lives began to run for president a couple years ago? How many of them finished first? There's coming a day when the only thing that will matter to every human being who has ever been born is that one thing, godliness. And on that day, nothing else will matter. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. You see, through Jesus Christ, we can have godliness. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Scientists try to tell us that in a few billion years our sun will burn out and the earth will be destroyed. I've got news for them. It'll be a lot sooner than that. And it will not be our sun that burns up this earth, but it will be the face of Jesus Christ. And I saw the dead, great and small. You know, there's some people that think that if you're one of the little people, you get a bye. No, that's not true. There are other people that think that, hey, my wealth, my power, my prestige will protect me. That's not true. The small and the great and the small, no one's exempted. No one's so rich that they can buy their way out. No one has so many friends that they can trick their way out. No one can game the system. No one can corrupt the officials. No one can slip through the cracks. I saw the dead, small, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Somebody said today about how someone was a good person, but it won't matter in eternity. Everything will matter in eternity for both the saved and the lost. Jesus said nothing, even as small as handing someone a cup of water just because they belong to Him, will be overlooked. There is not a person in hell today who does not wish they did not do one more good deed or one less foul one. The Bible says we must all give an account for every idle word that we have spoken. The Bible says of believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says the books were opened. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found. Notice it doesn't say if anyone's good didn't outweigh their bad as written in the books. Going to the lake of fire has nothing to do with my deeds. It's not about whether I was a good person by the standard of this world. It's not how much money I gave. It's not how much time I gave. It's not, was I a good parent? It's not, did people like me? It's not, did I work hard? All those things were judged, but they do not determine who finds their eternity in a lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see, on that day, the only question that will matter is, do I have the godliness that only Christ can give? Has God given to me everything I need for life and godliness? On that day, we will for the first time understand how great a salvation it is. Any ideas we have today are a pale imitation to what that day will reveal as we see those who do not have the godliness that Christ provides through the great salvation. We will say, oh God, what a great salvation. And whether we are saved or whether we are lost, we will affirm, what a great salvation. Oh, if I had only not ignored it. I want to close today with three little thoughts about why this is such a great salvation. First of all, it's a great salvation because God does it. Well, look with me back at Isaiah. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. We live in a time in which many, I had a discussion just this week with someone who was talking about, they asked me, they know that I'm a pastor at work, and they said, so what do you preach about? And I shared a little bit. I didn't have much time. They're a bus driver. So I only had a couple minutes. They said, well, I really love Joel Osteen. And I said to them, well, you better hope that you hear something better than Joel Osteen. Because by his own admission, this life is the best you're going to have it. And on this day, on the day when eternity is decided, your best life now isn't going to cut it. This is a wondrous salvation because God does it, because I couldn't. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 16. He, God, saw that there was no one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who does good. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have every one turned to our own way. He saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him. Every other religion of man says, do your best, try hard, and God will make up the little bit of difference. The Bible says, you can't do it. I can't do it. Let's be honest for a minute. Let's take down the false images and all the clean exterior and all the work we put into making ourselves look good. Let's take it all down and admit there is no one. If the standard is better than some, maybe I've got a chance. Because I'm probably better than some. Right? I don't hear this very often anymore, but when I first got saved a number of years ago, you'd hear somebody, you'd ask them about spiritual things, and they'd say, well, I'm a good person. It's not like I'm Hitler or somebody. Boy, there's a point of comparison. If the standard is better than Hitler, I'm probably in. If the standard is better than average, half of us will get in, right? There's an average, half are above the average and half are below it, right? I got a 50-50 shot if the standard's better than average. If the standard is even good by what most people call good, some of us may very well make it. But Jesus said, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. I don't stand up to that, do you? I don't stand up to that. God saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. God says, I'll work salvation. Oh, I thank God that he set out to defeat my enemies. Because I never could have done it. Second of all, it is a great salvation because there is no other. We live in a world that says there are many ways to God, there are many roads to heaven. You can take any old one you want as long as you're sincere. Now, there is no other aspect in life where sincerity counts for very much. If you're talking to somebody and you say, hey, I just had my brakes fixed at this new shop. They say, oh, that's great. Is the mechanic good? And you go, I don't think he's that good, but boy, he's sincere. Or you say, hey, I'm going in for open heart surgery tomorrow. Wow, did you find a good doctor? Well, I don't know if he's good, but he's sincere. Hey, look at that guy up on the roof. He's ready to jump off. He's probably going to fall to his death. Oh no, he's not going to fall. He sincerely believes he's going to fly. Well then, let him jump. But suddenly, we come to eternal matters, something that matters even more than life and death in this life, and we just say, well, as long as you're sincere, you're probably good as gold. But Jesus said this, Matthew 26:39. Jesus is praying to God the Father. God the Son is praying to God the Father. And as a human being, as God in human flesh, he is facing not just physical death. Most of you have probably seen The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. You've seen a depiction of Roman torture, of the horror of crucifixion. That is not the horror that Jesus was facing. Multitudes of people faced the horror of crucifixion. Jesus faced something far greater. Jesus faced paying the entire debt of sin. We talked about that Tuesday night at Bible study, studying Romans. And Jesus didn't want to do it. And he says, Father, if there is any other way, Father, if it is possible, Father, if I can do it some other way, let this cup pass from me. If being good is good enough, don't make me die. If giving money is good enough, if burning your body as a living sacrifice is enough, if there is any other way, not many roads, no roads, zero roads. It's like the old guy at the gas station that the man stopped for directions and says, do you know how to get to? And the guy says, you can't get there from here. You can't get there. So Jesus made a way, a great salvation. Number three. Turn with me to Hebrews 7:25. With this we close. Hebrews 7:25. We'll start at verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests, and there have been a lot of priests. There were the priests of Aaron in the Old Testament. There are Catholic priests today. There are Buddhist priests and Shinto priests and priests of many religions around the world. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Here was what they all had in common. They all died. But because Jesus lives forever, he is a permanent priesthood. He is a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely. I love the King James there. It says, save to the uttermost. Here's what it's time that the Church of Jesus Christ begins to show. I love that story in our bulletin today of that young man who's, after this young man received a gift and he opened up a Christmas box, Christmas child box, and there were cars and all the things, and they loved them. But what he loved most of all was the little booklet that told him how he could know Jesus. And he got saved, and he hetchered his family, hounded them into the kingdom, and they got saved except for his father. And his father said, that's it, I'm out of here, and threw up his hands and walked away. Abandoned them to poverty. And it says he forgave his father for that and is going on, and he's now the junior pastor in the church, even though he's just a teenager. Saved to the uttermost. Well, I left out the first part of this. This boy, before he received that gift, that wondrous salvation, was a boy who was constantly in trouble. A violent kid whose escalating violence marked him as a lifelong criminal. Salvation. And it's time the church started showing that. If God's given us this great salvation, isn't it time that we start to show that? I'm reminded of the story of the young boy who asked his father, Dad, what's a Christian? His father said, oh, a Christian's a person who's come to know God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And a Christian is a person whose life has been transformed by knowing Jesus, and who lives a new life and loves God and other people. And the boy looked at him and said, Dad, have we ever met one of those? We have this great salvation, then should we not show it to the world? I heard a story just this week of a young man who tried to reconnect with his father. When he journeyed to see his father, he found out that his father claimed to be rich, but he was living in a hovel. He claimed to be doing good, but his life was a shambles. Disillusioned, the young man said, everything he told me. Isn't it time that somebody shows the truth of this great salvation? There's a world looking at us and saying, this is what you say, and when I look at your situation, I don't believe it. Let's bow together. Oh God, I pray that your Holy Spirit in this room, starting with me, would bring me the kind of conviction that I might repent deeply and become a person who shows to the world this great salvation. Not this marginal salvation, or not this okay salvation, or not this, well, trust me, it'll be better in eternity, but it's not doing anything now salvation. Pray that your great salvation would be at work in me. Lord, I've often heard the statement, if you want revival, draw a circle, step into the middle, pray for everyone in the circle. Oh God, I pray for me today. Do this in me. In Jesus' name.